Good morning. Really good morning in worship so far. You know, we're here, and I appreciate Ben's reminder that the victory of Jesus through his death and resurrection should bring us joy. And we're here to worship, and sometimes we get caught up in the things that we're doing that we forget the attitudes that we ought to have in worship. And we're all here this morning, every single one of us. Some of us are here with our family. Some of us are here with friends, or we've come to see friends. And in some cases, some of the kids are making noise, or some of the people that you're sitting around with are fidgety. None of that matters, because we're here together, and we worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we're here this morning for any other reason than to be encouraged and to encourage one another, to have our faith strengthened and to strengthen the faith of each other, to build up one another and to be built up ourselves, then we're probably here for the wrong reason. If you came this morning wanting to just run through a checklist of things to do before you checked out of here, then hopefully this morning, maybe some of the things that have been said, the songs that we've sung, maybe that will give you an opportunity to reevaluate your life with God. Because God wants so much more from us than simply arriving at a location for an hour and doing some things. He wants us to have a life with him, a life that's completely wrapped up with Jesus in the gospel, a life that finds meaning in Jesus and in his sacrifice for us, a life that brings change because of the gospel. And Ben was talking this morning about joy. And I want to lead us in a song again, as I've done the last couple of weeks. It's going to be number 984. And it's a song that initially, it's called We Bow Down. I think some of us know it. And the interesting thing is that for some of you, this is a new song. For me, it's an old song. I grew up singing this song in youth group and so on. And so it's, you know, it's relative about what's new and what's old. But this is a song about submitting ourselves to God. But the key is when we submit ourselves to God, not with a bunch of regrets because we don't want to let go of some things and we don't want to jump in too far, so we never really submit ourselves. But when we submit ourselves to God with joy, then we find how life-changing that submitting really is. Because now we begin to live for God. Hear me out. We're not living just to do things for God, but we're living for God. It changes our lives. So let's sing this song, and then we'll get into the sermon, which is actually in James.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all, Lord, you will be. We bow down.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have together, and as we open your word into the book of James, and we look at it here briefly this morning, I pray, God, that you would help us to see the wisdom that you have implanted in that book for us. And God, so much of that book is about how we live, how we understand your word, and how it shapes and changes and transforms us. And so this morning, Father, as we look towards the end and we see some instructions that James wrote down to help churches learn what they ought to focus on and how they ought to build one another, and the patience that we're to have, the prayers that we're to pray for one another and for ourselves, the way that you have given us to build a community that is glorifying to you and edifying to each other. I pray, God, that you would help that to sink in for us. Help us to become servants in your church. Help us, God, to realize that you have created a new people through Jesus. Each one of us is a part of that. Help us, God, to have the excitement that comes with that and the joy that comes in serving you. Lord, if we're here this morning, if any of us are here this morning, and we struggle with the idea of what it means to live for you, I pray that you would show that to us this morning during this time of teaching. I pray that you would help us to see how our lives need to change to be formed, to be the people, the individuals, and the church that you call us to be in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So the book of James, in our New Testaments, I'm on page 317. If you don't have the New Testament with you this morning, I think it's chapter 5, verse 7, I think is where I'm going to be beginning. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Last week, at the end of the sermon, I offered a challenge, and I hope that you followed through on that challenge. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands about who did that or not, but the challenge related to the theme of the sermon, as we looked in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus was talking about how God is forming a new family through Jesus, and the foundation of that new family had to be forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. To the point that Jesus said, it's not only about your attitudes about those things, but your actual ability to go out and forgive people who have sinned against you and reconcile with them or help them be reconciled to others who have offended them or that they've offended. So the challenge that I laid out was that you would forgive someone last week or help somebody move towards reconciliation. And if you did this, then you would have experienced what I hope to preach about even further today, and that is that Christianity is about doing something with our beliefs. Christianity obviously is founded on belief in an event that Jesus died for our sins, that he was resurrected, that he now sits at the right hand of the Father, and that he will return. Christianity is also based on a minimal set of doctrines that we want to have an awareness of that develop what the gospel is and what it means. But at the end of the day, the overwhelming emphasis in the New Testament is that those doctrines and the gospel itself changes us. It transforms us. It shapes us unless we're not totally keyed into it. Unless we don't think about it. Unless we find that we're not really converted because we don't really give much thought to what it is that we do. But Christianity is about the action that comes from a changed and transformed life, which has been changed and transformed by the gospel. So I think it begs the question that we might ask, when does a church do these things? Is a church being a biblical church, or is a church functioning more like a social club? And sometimes that can be answered on the basis of the individual members asking themselves, am I living a changed life of action through the gospel or not? But sometimes it can also be asked when you look at the corporate makeup of the group, and we can ask ourselves whether we simply gather to go about doing things or whether we gather because of who we are. Christians have something in common, and I know I've said this before, that the only reason every single one of us is in this building today, with all the differences we have, with all the backgrounds that we've come out of, with all the different situations in life that we experience, with all of the different time commitments that we have, the only reason that we're all gathered and assembled here today is because of Christ. He is the common thing in our lives, that we've heard the gospel, we've responded to the gospel, and now we're all in different phases of being changed by the gospel. And that's why we gather, hopefully at least. And if you're here this morning because you feel that you have some kind of dry obligation to be here, or in the worst case, you feel as though you are checking off a list of things that God demands so that he doesn't become angry with you, then I hope that as we encounter the word this morning, that your heart would be made soft. And that God would show you the fullness of life that he has for you. Not that you've not experienced any of it, but we can experience so much more when we realize that God is not after a dry obedience, but as I said in the beginning, about a life that's lived for him. And when I say a life lived for him, I don't mean that we go through the New Testament and compile a massive list of commands that we then just go through and check off when we're done. But I mean a life in which we wake up every morning, we can't wait to meet with God, we pray to him throughout the day, we love times when we get together with other believers because we can encourage one another, we can share with them, we can check in with them about how their life is being changed, how they're growing and so on, but we can only do this when we realize whose we are and who we are in Christ. That God is calling us together as his people to make a difference in his world. And so James, at the end of his letter here, talks about several community values that he hopes churches will have. And that if churches look at these things and practice them and do them and live in these ways, they will experience the growth in Christ that we all yearn for. Every one of us wants to grow in Christ. Sometimes we don't feel that growth. We're not where we want to be. Sometimes we can trace back to why that is and we realize that we haven't grown up in Christ because we just really haven't cared to. And so for some of us, the growth that's required means that we have to repent from some things and grow up in grace. But for others of us, maybe we just realize we're stalled out. And a recommitment to the values that James teaches here about what a healthy, growing, functional church looks like is all the difference that we need. And so James says that godly churches, churches who have church members and individuals and Christians and believers and followers of Jesus that are growing in grace and godliness, practice the community values of patience, prayer, praise, confession, and restoration. And that's what he talks about in this short passage that we read, being patient, waiting for the Lord to come. That becomes the framework of our lives. Being patient in the face of suffering, keeping our word, living simply, speaking simply. If we're in trouble, praying about it. If we're happy, singing about it. If we're sick, calling the elders in to come pray for us, focusing on prayer through that illness and learning what it means to pray in faith and then confessing our sins to one another, which is something virtually none of us do anymore. And then we wonder why we can't get close to anybody because we're so much more concerned about the wall that we have in front of us that we can't get through to really get to the heart of another person because we put a wall because we're afraid that if they really came to know us, if we actually let on what some of our sins are, they may not like us anymore. When more likely the case is, they say, I'm glad I'm not the only one struggling with those sins. That's what the purpose of confession is, not to control anybody, but to encourage one another and to pray for them and then to restore people that are struggling and walking away, help them come back to faith. So James is teaching about spiritual growth. He's teaching about how we live. He's talking about how it is that we grow. And we might look at some of these things and we might be surprised that he says, be patient until the Lord's coming, because we might realize that the framework for our lives is not the return of Christ and how we're shaping up to live while we await his return, but we might realize that our lives are lived basically meal to meal, day to day, money to money, major sporting event to major sporting event. And that's actually how we order our days. That we go from significant moment in my life to the next significant moment in my life. And so I'm way up and down in between those, depending on how I feel about the previous significant event and the next one. And then James hits us and he says, be patient then until the Lord's coming. Look at the farmer, how he waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. He patiently waits for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And James says, your outlook ought to be waiting for the Lord to return. Let that be the guiding focus of your life. That we don't live for the next major moment or major event in our life, but we live for the return of the Lord. And that ought to matter for how we live. If we're awaiting him, then it makes sense that we then try to live in the ways that he's asked us to live, because waiting for him is the priority that we have for our lives. And so we learn patience because we don't know when he's going to be here. We don't know how the spiritual crops of our lives are going to grow, but we patiently wait for the Lord to work within our lives, changing, pruning, uprooting, planting, and for new growth to happen. And James says, be patient in the face of suffering. Not only in the general context of your lives, but be patient in the face of suffering. Be patient in the face of events that are outside of your control. When you can't control what happens, you will learn how patient you are in the Lord. And James says, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered, because everybody knows that the prophets suffered. They suffered tremendously. Jesus suffered tremendously. And yet he lived a life of radical obedience to God. And so James says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And if in your focus on Jesus and on his return, you become distressed over the sufferings and trials in your life, look to the Lord for the compassion and mercy that will give you the strength to continue walking with that end game in view. Don't look to yourself. Don't fall back to looking for the next major event in your life. But keep looking to the Lord who is full of compassion and mercy. And then he says, is anyone among you in trouble? Now he's talking about maybe how we live, the general tone of our lives. But now he comes to talking about how do you live day to day? By keeping our focus on the Lord. So when you're in trouble, what should you do? Complain, grumble, look for somebody to blame for your problems. Don't take responsibility, make excuses, wake up the next day and do it again. That's not what James says. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Why? Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Because the Lord is there. The Lord is near. The Lord is there to help you in your trouble. And maybe he's going to give you direct assistance at that time, but maybe He sends somebody else who's praying to be used as a servant according to his name, and God will send that person to come and help you. So if you're in trouble, pray. Keep that focus on God. Are you happy? Sing songs of praise. What happens when we sing songs of praise? We sing songs about God, because who is the object of our praise? God is. So when we find ourselves with everything going great, rejoice. Sing about it. Be full of praise. Sing to God, because in that moment, we're thinking about God and his goodness, because we have experienced the compassion and mercy that he is full of. Are you sick? You know, this, and by sick, he means there's something, something's wrong with you. That you're not just a cold, although this would be fine even for that, but he's talking about if you're sick, what do? Just resign yourself to staying home and staying away from people and doing whatever it takes to be by yourself and drink a lot of fluids or whatever. Don't bother anyone. I mean, that's generally how we look at things. But James says, hey, if you're sick, get the church involved. Call the elders in so they can come pray for you. Get some people praying about you. Don't focus only on your own state here, but let other people serve you by praying for you. See, that's what it's not about being selfish and calling people in to do something for you, which is going to guarantee an instant health, but it's about letting the church leaders pray for you, letting them serve you, letting them come to you practicing the humility to call out to people in your time of need and then letting them come serve you. How many of us are comfortable letting other people serve us? Not too many. Not too many. I'm not talking about going overboard and basically living to be served all the time, because that's wrong too. But if we don't let people serve us, it may be a humility issue on our part. And James is saying, get the humility to let people serve you in your time of need. And he talks about the prayers that the elders can offer. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they've sinned, they will be forgiven. James talks about the power of prayer to change people's lives. Have you ever experienced somebody praying over you and it was just a godly moment? And it provoked you to become more godly yourself. And that's what James is talking about. In your state of sin, sickness, whatever it is that is possibly causing you to be distracted, and you call in someone who's going to come and pray a prayer of faith, you will become convicted to turn from sin. And then confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. This is just basic community growth. Practice the humility that it takes to actually confess your sins to one another. They're not going to judge you. And if you do it in a state of mutual encouragement, they're going to do the same thing, and then you pray for each other. The end result is prayer. Not to go up to someone and say, look how bad I've been this week, and then they laugh and go home. But to come together and say, we need one another. We need to pray for each other. How can I pray for you? And in that context, you share your struggles, your sins, your flaws, so that you can pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then James says, if somebody walks away from this, because they do from time to time, we all, probably every single one of us right now, could name a person that we know who has just walked away. And James says, if you can go and bring that person back, remember, you turn a sinner from the error of their ways and you will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. But it's not the end result that James is really focused on. What he's focused on is the way that we go after people who leave. We don't give up on people. They may feel like they want to give up, but we don't give up. And we do whatever it takes to bring people back so that they can come back into this praying, full of praise community that cares for one another, prays for one another, encourages one another, builds up one another, lifts up one another, and focuses all of this on the return of Christ. in a different church. I knew a lady that when we arrived, she was already a shut-in at this time. And she was a nice woman. She could be a little standoffish at times, so you had to kind of be alert to the fact that she might say something a little bit snippy when you were there. But she was a godly woman who had lived many decades teaching Bible classes in the church, helping others behind the scenes, donating money to good Christian causes, even to those in need within a church. And because she was shut in when I arrived, I was part of a group from time to time. We'd go out and visit with her on Sunday after worship service, and we'd share the Lord's Supper with her. And so over time, I came to know this woman who, because she was a shut-in, could never be part of the community that met when we met at 11 o'clock in the morning to worship. She just couldn't be part of that because she was shut in. But this was a woman who read her Bible every day, looking for God's guidance, looking to see what God had for her in His Word that day. And when her eyesight became too frail that she could no longer read her Bible every day, she asked her caregivers to go out and buy her an audio Bible so that now she could listen to the Bible being read to her every day. And one of her favorite things when we would come over to visit would be to simply listen to one of us read to her a chapter out of the Bible. This is a woman who prayed daily for her family and for various church members. She showed me her copy of the church directory and how marked up it was so that on a particular day, she could go to a page and to a group of people and pray for them. And she kept track through the bulletin and through other conversations she had of what was happening in people's lives so that she could pray for them on a regular, systematic basis, day by day, month after month, year after year, all while she was shut in. She wrote notes every day or called people every day just to check in. She didn't even know what was happening at church other than what she was told or what she'd read about in the bulletin, but she'd sit down several times a week and write a handwritten note to somebody. Or she'd pick up the phone to call and touch base and say, "Hi, I just want to see how you're doing." She understood what it meant to be part of a community of Christ, even when she couldn't be physically present in that community. Her example might put many of us to shame. We're part of a physical gathering of Christians. We have all the benefits that come with that. All the reason to be everything that God calls us to be. And James has outlined several of these. Maybe the question for us is to ask, which of these do we need to work on? Which ones do we struggle with? Do we struggle with being patient in suffering? Do we struggle with patience? Do we struggle with praying in sickness and suffering? Do we struggle with having the humility to allow others into our lives to serve us? Do we struggle with praising God on a daily basis in being cheerful as we go out to serve Him? Do we struggle with sin to the point that we're afraid, we're embarrassed to confess that sin, so therefore we do struggle with confessing our sins to one another? Do we struggle with praying for healing? Do we doubt that God would even do such a thing? Do we struggle with even asking God to forgive our sins? Do we struggle with our attitudes towards those sinning brothers and sisters who need to be restored, that we just cast them out and let them go their own way because that nuisance is gone? Let us make a commitment to start practicing these community values that James gives to us. Learn from one of them. Pick one this week. Just go through the text. They're all there. I don't need to outline them again. Just pick one. Make a commitment to begin practicing. And if you're going to pray, then just pray. Find someone whose life you can get into and let them into yours. Pray for one another. Find a way to sing songs of praise to God. Find a way to build a community. Find a way to reach out to somebody that you know has walked away. Form a group if you need to help you be accountable to these things. Get together with 3 or 4 or 5 other believers. Meet with one another on a regular basis and challenge each other. Are you living the life that God has called you to live? That's how we grow as a community. That's how we never give up. That's how we persevere. That's how we learn patience. That's how we learn prayer. It's how we learn to be the people that God has called us to be. If you need to respond to the message this morning, if God is calling you to respond to Him in any way, we'd encourage you to let us know what that is by coming forward as we stand and sing.